We have one scripture reading this morning. It's the first 18 verses of the book of James. James 1, verses 1 to 18. And our text will be verses 2 and 4. 2 to 4, I should say. I'm just going to say you need to sit up here because we are full up. Maggie and I don't count, so whoever lives stays up here doesn't count towards the total we're supposed to have. James chapter 1, the first 18 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. As I said, the text is the first verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And the sermon is entitled, Living Out Our Faith in the Crucible of Life. So far, 2020 has been a year of challenges, hasn't it? Some have said that this year we had just had 3 months, January, February, and COVID. And that third month has been drawn out quite a bit, and it's been a drawn-out challenge. For the country as a whole, but also for us as God's people. For some time, we were not able to meet at all. We've had to make a number of changes to how we do things. Then we could start meeting again, and what a joy that is, but only in reduced numbers. And that's still where we're at, even despite the new measures coming into play this week. That's where we're going to be at for the next couple of weeks at least. We've had to suspend many of our activities. And if we look at our work lives, they too have changed in many ways. Reduced hours, changed work environments, working from home, to name just a few. For those who live on super payments, there's also been a reduction in income. And that goes for some other cases as well. Some have had to cancel their holidays because you couldn't really go anywhere, could you? Especially if you wanted to go down south. These sorts of things have played on our minds a lot. In a sense, they've been trials that we've had to face. Now, of course, they're nothing like the trials that the original hearers of the letter of James would have been subject to, but they nevertheless impact on all of us. In his letter, James, the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, writes to the believers scattered across a wide area. These scatterings would have been subject to discrimination, to persecution, to adversity, adversity of many kinds, even death. And James writes to these scatterings to teach them how to live out their faith in the crucible of daily life. And as part of that teaching, he also encourages them as they face their trials. And friends, the teaching of James is just as applicable to us today, and it is just as encouraging. We've read the first 18 verses, and as I said, we're going to focus on verses 2 to 4. In these verses, James firstly speaks about the joy in the midst of trials. Then he reminds his readers of perseverance or steadfastness that the testing of faith provides. And lastly, he speaks about maturity. Joy, steadfastness, and maturity. Let's look first at what the apostle tells us about joy. Listen again to verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. The first thing to point out is that James doesn't say if you meet trials. He says when you meet trials. In other words, trials are part of our life. It's part of the Christian life. We will meet trials. Or as the original text says, we will fall into trials. Now that may not seem all that encouraging to know that we'll face trials. And when we hear James saying that we ought to count it as all joy when we face such trials, we can even start to begin to wonder about this apostle's compassionate heart or his pastoral heart. Count it as joy when you have all these things going wrong in your life? That doesn't seem to be very much pastoral in nature, does it? If we don't understand what James is saying, it does indeed sound a bit nuts. And sadly, people sometimes use this passage as a sort of a blunt instrument with which to bash others over the head. Perhaps you've experienced this yourself. Perhaps somewhere in February this year, you had just finished planning that trip of a lifetime, perhaps to go and look at the Northern Lights or go and visit family down south. You've paid all your airfares. You've booked all the accommodation. You've even paid for your beloved cat's holiday in a pet motel. And then the pawpaw hits the fan. All the borders were closed because of COVID. You lost your deposits. You couldn't even go back to work to make up that lost money. And then along comes your best friend, and she feels bound to press onto your heart this wonderful verse that she found, that you should be joyful for this difficult position. Now, it might not be the right thing to do, but I'm not so sure I'd blame you if you wanted to hit her over the head with a Bible. Because it isn't about joy for a difficult position. But what about the 50-something wife whose husband no longer wants anything to do with her or makes her life miserable, even in front of their kids or their friends? Does James mean that she should burst forth in joyful song? Is he saying that we should be delirious with joy because we've lost our jobs or have our hours cut or cannot meet together as a church or if our super's gone down? Does it mean that if we're not joyful, we ought to feel guilty because it then means that we are bad Christians? Is that what James is saying here? Friends, this is not at all what James is saying. He's not saying that trials, by definition, are supposed to be joyful. He would have known that trials can be quite distressing by their very nature. Think of the loss of a spouse or a parent or a child. And the Apostle Peter, for instance, speaks to this as well when he says, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. We can be sad. We can grieve when we encounter or fall into some trials. But there's a joy that is that is totally independent of circumstances. It's the joy that's found by remembering God's sovereignty and God's purposes. Of course, we see the ultimate example of this in Christ's life, his death on the cross. We know that Christ felt forsaken on that cross. There was no joy in that horrendous trial, but there would have been tremendous joy in fulfilling his Father's plan. Certainly not the joy of suffering, but the joy of being part of God's sovereign plan. And brothers and sisters, embracing that understanding of what Christian life is supposed to be is what the good Pastor James is on about here. That's why he uses the term, count it as all joy, or as the Christian Standard Bible says, the CSB, it says, consider it a great joy. The point is that because we have the sure and the secure knowledge of redemption and salvation in Jesus, we can rejoice even if we face trials. Because we know that we are safe in the shadow of the Lord, no matter what comes on our way, we can rejoice. We can rejoice because we know that independent of what comes on our lives, independent of what lies ahead, we are part of God's sovereign plan. Yes, there will be pain. Have no doubt about that. There will be pain. Life most certainly is not a bed of roses. Our marriages might go through tough times. We will have to face the death of a loved one sooner or later. We may be discriminated against at work because of our faith in the Lord, whom many reject. Many reject the Lord. And like the people to whom James is writing, the time may come when we may even face death because of our faith. That time may come. But because we believe in Jesus, because we belong to Jesus, because we are now part of the family of God, because he is our rock, because he is our tower of strength, we can say with joy, I will rejoice because I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we can have joy. We will face trials, friends. And as we face them, our faith may indeed be tested. But this isn't something to be afraid of. It's not something to be afraid of. Because when our faith is tested, we are also taught to persevere. We grow in steadfastness. Listen again to verse 3 where James says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I quite like the way the CSB puts this. It says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let's first just look at what this testing of our faith means. Is God unsure of our faith? Doesn't he know where our faith is at? Is he using the difficult things that come in our path to find out if we will pass or fail? Surely not. After all, he is the all-knowing God. No, friends, that's not why God allows trials to come on our way. It's not to give him some kind of assurance of where we are at in our faith journey. The testing that he does puts us through the school of faith, if you like. The purpose of trials is to assure us. The purpose is to confirm our faith, not for God, but for ourselves. And most importantly, our faith, the testing of our faith, strengthens our faith. I mentioned earlier that James was writing to the Scatlings to teach them how to live out their faith in the crucible of life. Living life is somewhat like the way that a precious metal, something like gold or silver, is refined or is purified in a crucible. As the fire heats up, impurities float to the top and are then skimmed off. And in one way, the testing of our faith through trials does the same thing. As our faith is tested, as we discover As our faith is tested, we may discover that some of our earlier faith was not quite gold or even silver. And instead of discouraging us, that should encourage us, it should strengthen us, because we see how we have grown. In a sense, we see how the impurities are being driven from us as the Holy Spirit transforms and strengthens our faith. And that, beloved, that has to be pure joy, because those impurities in our faith hinder our fullest experience of the goodness and the greatness of God. God refines our faith. He refines your faith and my faith through the fires of trial, so that our faith might become purer and richer and more genuine. He refines our faith in that way so that we will be more and more dependent on Him. And this refining and strengthening of our faith is divinely intended to produce the stamina, the endurance that is necessary for Christian living. It is there to produce faith endurance, if you like. God uses the crises or the trials in our lives to raise us up as mature Christians who will be able to endure the rigors of living a Christian life. We can compare this to how a butterfly at the beginning of its life struggles to free itself from that cocoon, that chrysalis that keeps it safe while it is developing. Now, we might think that we would be helping that butterfly if we were to help it break free from the cocoon. But in reality, we would be destroying its life. You see, in the process of struggling to free itself, that butterfly's wings are being strengthened, they're being developed, and that enables it to soar away. And that's also true of us as God's children. To help us grow in faith, to prevent us from having a weak faith, the Lord God in His wisdom allows trials to come on our way. This testing produces spiritual toughness. It produces perseverance. The spiritual stamina we will need for when difficult things come on our path in the future. Steadfastness, perseverance, spiritual stamina. That's what the testing of our faith generates. And that is what verse 3 is about. The growing unwaveringness of our faith by working through, of course, in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit, working through the trials that come on our way. But this unwaveringness, this steadfastness, also has another purpose. In a sense, the growing of our faith is a journey that we're on. But the purpose of that journey, the destination of that journey, is spiritual maturity. And that's what verse 4 points us to. Listen again to verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Steadfastness isn't a standalone virtue. It's a process of growth and improvement towards maturity. It's a progressive work of growing in godliness. Or if you prefer theological language, it's the ongoing process of sanctification. The CSB puts it very well when it says, let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Mature and complete, or perfect. Does this mean that at some stage in our lives we're going to be well and truly sanctified? In the sense that we all wear little halos or little wings? Will we be perfect in every way? Oh, that would be so. But it's not. We certainly will not be perfect. Not on this side of heaven in any case. But as we grow through perseverance or endurance, as we see and experience the development and the strengthening of our faith through difficult times, we are being perfected. In other words, we are becoming more and more mature. Let me point out that as it is used elsewhere in the New Testament, the word complete here refers to the wholeness of a healthy body in contrast to a sick one. The spiritual maturity and wholeness is demonstrated by becoming more and more like Christ in our character, in the way we live. As we persevere, as we mature in our faith, as we grow in spiritual maturity, we become more Christ-like. And this wholeness, this spiritual maturity, is further enforced when James talks about not lacking anything. Now, please don't think that this means that when you come to Christ and when you grow and become more mature in your faith, you'll have all the trappings of life, all the good things and all the things that you could possibly want. That's not what it means. It again has to do with an all-round maturity, not just maturity in one or two aspects of your character. You see, James's focus is on the roundness and the richness of the spiritual character in the eyes of God. The well-known scholar Peter Davids puts it this way: James is referring to mature Christian character. It is mature in that it is well developed. It is complete in that every virtue and insight is in place. It's not lacking in anything, but mirrors Christ. This is what adversity should produce in the Christian if he or she will allow it, but it's not a passive process. Trials produce perseverance. Perseverance produces maturity. Friends, as followers of Jesus, we have the responsibility to not close our hearts to the purposes of God in trials. If we are to mature spiritually, if we are to mature in the way that God wants us to mature, there's a process that we will be going through. I want to use two images to perhaps better illustrate this. And the first is a very short one. It's the one of the harvest. We can say that fruit takes time to ripen before it can be harvested and enjoyed. And that's true of our Christian lives as well, isn't it? We need to ripen. We need to mature. The second illustration is that of an oyster that gets this speck of dust under its outer cover, its mantle. And that speck of dust is an irritant. It's a trial to that oyster. That speck of dust is changed into a beautiful pearl, isn't it? Every trial is an opportunity for culturing the pearl of our faith. And the key to this is perseverance that leads to maturity. When the Apostle Paul, for instance, pleaded with the Lord to take away the thorn in his flesh, the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And what was Paul's answer to that? "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, trials. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And to draw your attention to another verse we read, it's not part of our text, but the verse that we read this morning, verse 12. Because that, at the end of the day, is what it's about. That's the result of perseverance. It's the result of growing in spiritual maturity. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Isn't that a magnificent promise? Isn't it a glorious assurance? If we persevere under the trials that come on our paths, if we remain steadfast in our faith, we will not only mature spiritually, but we will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Isn't that the most wonderful blessing? If we persist, if we persevere in our faith, when we come across trials, we not only grow spiritually, we not only grow in spiritual maturity, but we are also assured of that wonderful blessing that awaits us, the crown of life. Friends, brothers and sisters, James talks about trials, about joy, about perseverance, and then about maturity. we might have turned that a bit around and said that after we've persevered, after we've matured, then we'll have joy. But the point of God's word in our text is that in Christ, joy is the powerhouse, the driving force of perseverance. It's the driving force which leads us to maturity, that joy in Christ, the joy that we can have because we belong to Jesus. In Christ and because of Christ, we can have that joy, for we know that in him and through him, we have a secure future. We can have that joy if we simply cling to the cross of Jesus, to that old rugged cross. We can have that joy because we know that we are being drawn nearer, ever nearer to him. These words in the Epistle of James encourage us, each one of us, to live out our life, to live out our faith in our lives, in the crucible of the trials that come across our way. You see, through the dust and the grit of life, God is shaping each one of us into pearls. And when we have the wisdom to recognize that, then we can consider it joy. Count it all joy, beloved, because no matter what you may come up against, you have that outstanding assurance that all those who cling to the cross of Jesus have a shiny, beautiful, and glorious future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word as it comes to us through your Apostle James. Many of us may be facing trials of various kinds or various intensities at the moment. Teach us, O Lord, in joy or in sorrow, in hardship or in abundance, to see all of our lives as a test, as something that develops our endurance as your children, and that these tests and trials are there to make us more and more like Jesus. And help us, O Lord, to cling to him every day. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.